the heat of the sun. And that's what the home is to be like. Because if you can grow strong plants, when you take the plants out of those greenhouses and plant them in the soil, they're already strong. Right? They're already strong. They can survive then the heat and the sun because they've been nurtured properly. And the implication is they've been nurtured in terms of on the Word of God, the biblical principles that you as Christian parents should be instilling in your children's lives. People have it the wrong way around. They say, well, let's just throw the kid out there and just hope the child will survive, put them in the heat and the sun, and let the TV go, let them see everything, let them find their own way. Actually, if you took a young plant and did that, it would die. It would die. It would not survive the world. So think of it. Every time you go past one of those greenhouses, realize that that's what parenting is about, biblically. So this is the commitment to the family. And biblical parenting, we also said, requires a commitment to others. So if you're a Christian parent, you want to be committed to others. Why? Well, because if you're a Christian, you have a commitment to the church. And God has gifted you very specially with spiritual gifts. So what do you do with those gifts? You want to use them and employ them with other people in the church so that you can build up the church, and your children need to see that. Also, when it comes to the world, as a Christian parent, you have a special relationship with the world. What do you mean by that? Well, you're not of the world, all right? All right, but you have to live in the world. So what do I show my children? Well, first of all, you're ambassadors of Christ. And so you are going to be, your presentation to the world is evangelism, making disciples, all right? And so the atmosphere in your home should be then that when you have lost people in your home, people who are not saved, which it should be, you should invite them in, then your approach to them is to share Christ with them. That's what your children should see. That's your relationship to the world. That your children would see that you're different to the world. You don't do what the world does, but you certainly bring them in and you evangelize them. You give them the gospel. And so this is your relationships, as we went to the first lesson, regarding these various areas, a commitment to others, the church, and to the world in terms of evangelism. So you should look at these commitments before you parent. What is your commitment like to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your commitment to your spouse? What is your commitment to the family? And what is your commitment to the world? That was the first session. The second session then said, okay, let's give you the goal of parenting. What is the goal? If someone had to say to you, grandparents, parents, what is the goal, the purpose, the central focus of your parenting? Why do you want to be parents? Or why do you want to raise children? What is your goal? Well, the second lesson gave us that goal. It is to be a faithful instrument in God's hands for actively bringing up my children according to biblical principles. Have you ever answered somebody like that? Maybe at work? I mean, when Gigi and I got married, we were still struggling with the idea of parenting long before we had children. And because when you look at the world, you see that first, the world is mostly anti-children and against parenting and against raising children. Because the world is so self-focused, full of selfishness, and that creeps into the church. And so, people can't even articulate why they need to be parents anymore. They don't even understand it. But to say to someone, I am to be a faithful instrument in God's hands for actively bringing up my children according to biblical principles, is an answer they need to hear. Right? People in the church need to hear that. And so this is your goal, to be this faithful instrument in God's hands. All right, so then as we went through lesson two, we said there are two major underlying doctrines that you have to keep in mind as you think of that goal. And the first one is that all men and women, including our children obviously, are born depraved. What does that mean? Their wills are bent towards sin. They are enemies of God. So we have these beautiful bundles of joy that get born, and we look at them, and they bring us much enjoyment, but we still got to realize, wow, this is an enemy of God right here. Wow. Because if I follow through my biblical doctrine right the way through its logical conclusion, all that we can give birth to are enemies of God. Amazing. They're dead in their transgressions. They're not able to respond to Christ. It is not not able to respond to Christ in terms of their own will. It is not man's circumstances that make him bad. Therefore, it is the very nature that he or she is born with. And so you know this. When you have children and you start raising your children, you know that you don't teach them to do bad things. They just do bad things. They just lie naturally. They're just selfish naturally, just like yourself. You know that. And so Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And that applies to your children, those cute little babies that you have. And so you've got to bear that in mind when you have children. That is completely the opposite of what the world teaches. The world, as we went through this, teaches that there are various theories. They'll say a child is born as a blank slate. And the world and the circumstances and the parenting and the school and whatever the environment bends the will of that child either towards bad or towards good. Well, that's completely unbiblical, right? That's not what the Bible says at all. So the Bible says that they're born dead in their transgressions, enemies of God, and it's part of their will and nature to hate God and to love sin and to love selfishness. So the second thing then we went through this is that even though that is the case, parents are given the responsibility to raise their children. So God has placed parents in those children's lives to raise those children. And we've been through this many times. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Notice this, there's nowhere in Scripture that says, okay, your children are born depraved, so just throw up your hands and give up. No, you're still given the responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wow. So parents are to bring children to maturity. Parenting is not passive. I remember in a previous church I was in, the teacher said, parenting is not for sissies, okay? Parenting is not for sissies. It's tough, but you've got to realize your mandate. The parents are to raise the children. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility. So the government doesn't have the responsibility of raising your children. You do. The highest authority that is given to children in order to raise them is actually the parents. It's the parents. Wow. And so as we said last time, moms and dads, that is your mission field. When the dad comes home, there should be a sign above the entrance to his home saying, you are now entering your mission field. Right? And as we went through that lesson two, the scripture says parents are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline. Discipline doesn't mean the narrow area of just giving the children a spanking. Discipline in terms of the biblical understanding is quite broad. It means to systematically train them. It means to train them around principles of godly living. It involves education, training, rules, direction, exhortation, commands. It would involve things like spanking, but that's just part of it. All right. So discipline involves every area of the child's life that puts the rules and structure and formation in that child, godly living in that child's life. And instruction actually means literally placing in the mind. It means the placing in the mind. So the placing in the mind of God's truth is your responsibility. The placing in the mind. And so the older the child becomes, actually the more time is needed for instruction. Obviously, when you get a baby less than 1 year old, you're not going to read Spurgeon to that baby, possibly. But as the child gets older, then you are going to be the component of instruction is going to be even more, because you're going to be placing the Word of God in that child's mind. And it starts pretty young. Maybe not at one, but maybe you're already starting at 2, 3, 4 in very simple terms, right? So that was lesson two. Now, you can download the workbook from the website. There's a workbook. I sent the link out. Hopefully you printed that, or you can it's a PDF file. You can still download it. So get that workbook, because the way these lessons are designed, and I think there's 10 of them in total, they don't help that much unless you do the work. So it's not sufficient to sort of come to a Bible hour and then say, okay, fine, we'll wait for the next Bible. It's best to download the lessons and work through it together, all right? Married couples, work through it together. I know some of you are adopted here. Maybe there's a single mom here. Still, get that workbook and work through it. And then where there are areas where you realize, well, I've adopted and I don't have a husband, that is where people in the church can fill in and help you. A husband and a wife of another family. All right, that's what the church is for, to come around families perhaps where there are single moms or single dads, because we live in a broken world. So don't be put off saying, well, this applies to a husband and a wife. Well, no, it applies to you as well, even if you're a single parent. Okay, so you're going to find it harder to apply. Sure, that's reality, but that's what the church is here for. All right, so you look at the situation, you look what you can apply. You can still put biblical principles into your child's life, but find a married couple, family in the church to come around you and help you with that. All right, so don't be thinking, well, I'm a single parent, what do I do? Okay, so download that workbook and actually work your way through it. Here's a question from lesson two. Suppose your non-Christian neighbors, you have non-Christian neighbors, and they see that your family is a little bit different to theirs, and they come to you for some parenting advice, and you've just studied lesson one and two, and so you're going to give them some advice. So based on your study of those lessons, what would you tell them? Anybody? I don't know if you've got any mics here today. Anybody? Maybe, yeah, Evan, thanks. He's the mic man. I don't know if this can be switched on. Is it on? So, what would you tell them? Anybody? Neighbors come to you for some advice. They don't go to church, non-Christians. If nobody answers, I just have to pick on people because I know just about all your names now. I saw Benedict, yeah? Okay, well, they're just coming for general advice. You don't, you know, what would you, they're not Christians. What would you say to them based on lesson one and two? Okay. Okay. Okay, but just up before that, what would you do? Because that's correct, but there's something just before. Anyone? Yeah? Lisa at the back? Okay, so Benedict, you're correct. You've got to refer to them about sin. But now they're not Christians, so you're going to have to start somewhere first, because they, you know, to tell them that their children are sinners and, you know, this is what's going on, you're going to have to go back one step, because what we learned in lesson one and two, and actually give them the gospel. Because they can't biblically parent, actually. They will look at your family, and they'll say, wow, your children are fairly obedient compared to what they see at school, government school. And as you say, the children are on Ritalin and all kinds of drugs. And they'll say, what's the difference? You're going to have to sit them down, the parents first, and give them the gospel. Because to give them biblical parenting, they probably would be successful in a behavioristic sense if they applied the principles you gave them. But then they're just kind of making themselves some Pharisees, all right? Because sure, even if you apply biblical principles in a non-Christian family, you will have a fairly good margin of external success, but you haven't addressed the heart. And this is the problem. And you want to address the heart straight away, because in terms of what we just learned in lesson 1 and 2, biblical parenting starts with Christian parents, right? You need to be believers. And so I'd suggest that you actually go to them and give them the gospel first. And rather, you know, say to them, I tell you what, I'll give you a parenting course. You like the way our family is? You know, it's only because of Christ, but I'll give you a parenting course. And they say, great. You say, sit down, and you sit them down for 6 weeks, and you do Christianity Explained. That's what you do. All right? And they say, but I thought we'd get a parenting course. You say, well, this is where it starts. Right here. You see? Okay, so do that. Another question in your notes was, here's an example. An 8-year-old is allowed to come home and turn on the TV without permission and with no restrictions as to how long he can watch it. After an hour has passed, the parent asks the child to do a chore or practice the piano. The child, however, resists. Why? Excessive leniency with the freedom of choice seems to be a good thing to you. On the other hand, you're not quite sure what to do. How are you going to deal with that? Allowing children just to watch TV, and what are you missing there? What's missing? Anybody? Okay, who can I pick on? Ding, 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 ding. What's missing? Pick on some single people. That'll be fun. Eh? Okay, well, let me pick on Brian at the back. He's not single, though. Brian in Kiwanis. What's missing there? You let a child come home, just watch TV, no restrictions. You ask the child to do a chore, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. Think of the principles, biblical principles. Okay, so it relates to, again, the discipline and instruction of a child. Discipline means that actually that there needs to be someone who lays down the discipline, right? Principles of godly living, commands and directions. So if you just let a child do whatever they pleases, you're actually violating the biblical principles, right, of putting that structure in place. So the parents have to put that structure in place. And so if the is a situation where a child can watch, of course, TV is not very productive or useful for the child in the first place. You should know that. There may be some things they can watch. But again, the parent has to be in control of that. The parent determines that. On the other hand, too much structure can frustrate the child because he doesn't see a way to communicate with the parent. So again, it's also age-related. Depends on the age of the child, what they can handle, how much self-control they exhibit, how much maturity they have, right? So again, we saw this, you see this all around the world, by the way. Just in India, we used to pick up two boys to go swimming with my kids, and we asked them what they did in the afternoon. They came home from school, and they switched on the TV. The maid raised them, basically, and they were allowed to come home from school at about 1 or 2 p.m. in the afternoon and watch TV until whenever they pleased. Their parents only came home at 9 o'clock at night because they were all in the hotel game, and they were basically given the freedom to watch whatever TV they wanted. Right? Wow, there's no structure at all. There's no authority at all. Basically, the maid in the home in India was the one that supplied whatever they wanted. And so that's obviously unbiblical parenting. You wouldn't expect that from people who perhaps aren't saved either. So it's important, just remember, just read through some of those examples because they're quite interesting. You've got to find a balance in these things as well. It could differ from family to family. And it could even differ from child to child. And so you need to put the structure into your family because you are the authority, all right? And you have to put it in a way that honors God. All right, this is important. In lesson three, we talked about three major challenges that parents are going to face. And that is, when you parent, you need to have the right motivation. That's the first challenge that was discussed. The second was the right focus, and the third was the right balance. When we talk about the right motivation to parent, you know, parenting is often based on outcomes. In other words, if I can get a result, that's how I'm going to parent. And so as long as I get some result at the end of the day, I just want to get a result. The way I get there doesn't make any difference. And so parenting becomes pragmatic. So in other words, a child is, for instance, let's go to the TV example, watching whatever TV they want, and they're a little bit older, perhaps they're 9, 10, 11, around about there, and the child sneaks in. You've told the child not to watch TV, they watch TV, and so you switch it off and you shout at them and you bring a result. You terrify that child with your behavior, and then actually the next day the child doesn't watch the TV. And so you say, good, I've done my job as a parent. Do you think you've done your job as a parent? No, not at all. Okay? That's an opportunity for you to sit down with a child and explain the scripture to that child as to why you as the parent are in charge of what the situation is. And it may involve discipline. But you see, if you use anger and other means and you say, well, I've achieved the goal. Look, the child's obeying me. You haven't addressed the heart. And that's the issue with parenting today. It becomes very pragmatic. But we don't serve a God who's pragmatic. He's not simply doing things that depend on his whims that day. And so tomorrow's Monday, and we're not sure exactly what God's going to do because he's a whimsical God and depends how he feels. Because if that's the kind of God we serve, we have no idea how he's going to be on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. And so we don't serve a God like that. And so as parents, we are not to be that way either, where we are whimsical, where we just, it's pragmatic. If I can just get a result, that's fine. All right? So our motivation must not be what works. Our motivation must be what pleases God when we're raising our children. What pleases God? So then that reaches into our discipline as well. So the motive, the right motive to discipline and instruction is to be pleasing to God. And so we must make choices in each situation based on what pleases God. So your child disobeys. And you know from Scripture that you might need to spank him. Sure. But you've done that before, and you're not sure it works. And so you go through a decision like this. Okay, what works? The child didn't obey me last time. What's going to work this time? What do other people tell me? How do I get this child to stop irritating me? What will be the easiest for me? It's all pragmatic. It's all wrong. Okay, and we often do that because of time pressures, all right? Because of just our own lives, we're tired. But we need to stop ourselves right there and say what pleases God and not ourselves. And not even what pleases others, all right? And so this is very important. Sometimes when it comes to not pleasing others, we need to be motivated by our fear of God, not our fear of others. So it boils down to trusting God. And so when we study Scripture, we learn biblical principles for all areas of our lives, and we ask questions that will help us to be wise in applying those principles. And we can learn from older, wiser Christians as well. But we trust God to guide us, and we trust Him for the outcome of our choices. This is what's important. And so when it comes to discipline and raising your children, remember, God requires you to be faithful with what He's given you. And so you have to stop yourself and say, what will please God? I have a child that's being disobedient. This is going to take possibly a long time to sort this out. But you know what? I have to please God and not myself. And so these are important principles that came out of that first lesson. That is keeping the right motivation always in front of you when you raise children. What is the right motivation? What is the right motivation here? And then the second thing, we looked at the right focus. Don't overcomplicate parenting. Actually, parenting is simple, not simplistic. What do you mean by simple? Well, Ephesians 6:4 says, as parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's pretty straightforward. That's simple, right? So, don't tie heavy loads like the Pharisees did on their followers of 600 rules, right? That the children can't possibly keep. Learn what your limitations are. Understand your children. Learn to distinguish between childlike behaviors and childishness. Can someone help me with that? What is the difference between childlike behavior and childishness? Anyone? At the back there, there's someone. The difference between childlike behavior and childishness. Okay. Okay, we're getting there. That's kind of the distinction I'm looking for. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, so I would have maybe put it the other way, like the other terms the other way around, but that's the idea. So you learn to distinguish. You know, what can a child handle? For example, you have a two-year-old, and the child is walking, and the child is now reaching for a hot plate that's on the stove or a hot plate that's on a low table full of food, and you tell the child no, and the child still reaches for that plate, and you're going to have to discipline that child in a simple way, maybe by slapping the hand or something like that, all right? And so you realize, okay, this, and the child will learn that when mommy or daddy says no, the child must withdraw the hand. It might take several sessions of that, but there comes a point when you realize that this is what the child is expected to do, childlike behavior, right? And the child has learned that lesson, and then the child goes immediately and does it again in disobedience, right? So now we have a sort of a case of childishness where the child is disobeying you. That's how I'd put it. And so you're going to have to discipline that child. The children get older, right? You look at what their maturity is and what they can handle and their understanding, and learn to distinguish between what they can actually handle and understand. So when you give them rules and instructions about certain things, you say, well, actually, now we've moved over to childishness. My job is to bring that child up to maturity, and it may involve discipline because you know that child can handle that kind of thing. For example, if you say, like, if you say to a child, for instance, a young child who can read, would you read this section? And they read it and they make mistakes. And they're 6 years old, 7 years old. Okay, well, that's childlike behavior. They can't handle all of that. When they get older, and they're in their teens, and they read a certain passage, and they read it in a way that is inappropriate, or it's just a disrespect of authority, then that child may be disciplined, because that's not related to the fact that they're childlike anymore. That's childishness. And it needs to be dealt with because the child's not behaving according to the maturity that they have. So keep the right focus. Don't heap tons of rules on children at a very young age or even at an old age, and they can't even handle those rules, right? So realize the child's limitations and realize your limitations. One of the big limitations we have as parents is that we cannot ourselves personally change a child's heart? What ultimately changes a child's heart? Who or what? Right? Philippians 1:6 says, God will complete the work he begins. Galatians 5 says, the Spirit brings fruit. Hebrews 4 declares that God's word is what is quick and powerful in our hearts. And so you have to bring the word of God to bear on a child's heart, because ultimately you cannot change that child's heart yourself according to your own will. You have to realize as well that a child will give an account for his entire life before God one day. And you will not give an account to God for why your child is not saved. Right? You will not give an account for that. What you will give an account for is whether you were a faithful parent or not with what God gave you. Okay? So remember that. Remember your limitations. That's what the focus is. So we need to bring the Word of God to bear on that child, and we need to be faithful parents before God. Before God. Keeping the right balance, that was another aspect that we looked at in lesson 3. External, internal, it kind of overlaps. Remember the heart. Often it's easier just to put a whole lot of rules in place, get a quick outcome, and not spend the time with Scripture, with the child, dealing with the child's heart. You must try and get the right balance between external and internal. A young child of 2, 3 just started begin to walk, reaches for that hot plate. It's no, it might be a slap on the hand, but I don't think you're going to go into an exposition of Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 of that age, okay? So keep that balance. When the child gets older, you may well have to do that, all right? You're going to have to take the Word of God and spend a lot more time bringing the Word of God to that child. Okay, so freedom and responsibility, as Brian said, don't give too much freedom too soon. With freedom comes something else. What comes with freedom? Responsibility. It's got to be a balance. You can't just let that example, just watch TV. With freedom comes responsibility. Responsibility, as we learned, it does allow the child to make mistakes, of course, but they should be controlled mistakes, all right? So if you say to your 12-year-old, here's the keys to the car, go for a drive. Now, I'm sure a lot of 12-year-olds would like that. I would say that's not only breaking the law, but that's a little bit too much freedom, okay? All right? Because they don't have the maturity, they don't have the responsibility. Perhaps in a different scenario, they're raised on a farm, and from the age of 8 or 9, they learn to drive a tractor, and they're on a farm, and they have enough maturity. You're not breaking any laws of the land. Maybe that child could drive a tractor at that age. I don't know. But again, with the freedom comes responsibility. Okay, so this is very important. Assess the child's wisdom, and realize the child will learn from their mistakes, right? They have to make mistakes, and they'll learn from it. But you can, as a parent, you need to be allowing controlled mistakes. What can they handle? And then what can they learn from their mistakes? Friendship and authority, that's another area that parents often get wrong. They think from a young age, maybe 2 or 3 years old, they need to be friends with the child, buddies, you know? It doesn't quite work like that, right? So yes, hopefully we will move to friendship later on when they're adults. There'll always be the situation that you're the parent and they respect that. Remember, the scriptures always said you need to honor your parents. That always applies. There's a slight difference, an important difference between siblings and certainly parents right the way throughout your life. But don't, the philosophy today often is to become friends with your children from a very young age, like sort of peers. But you're not peers. That's not what the scripture teaches. And so we want to move towards that. In terms of when they become adults and mature and able to stand on their own feet. Major minor issues, Matthew 23 says, don't be straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What does that mean? It's very easy to become overbearing on minor issues, all right? On minor issues and not biblical issues. Issues that involve the heart are major issues, Right? So we need to be, the example they gave was, you have a child who pushes his brother out of the way so that he can be first to wash his hands. Okay, take that scenario. Yes, so two brothers, one pushes the other one out the way because he wants to be first to wash his hands. And then there's a child who washes his hands, but they're still dirty. They're not quite clean. Okay, so you tell me, which situation needs a heart issue addressed? The first situation. Why? What is the heart issue? Selfishness. All right. Not, think of a biblical, I'm sure you can, think of a biblical verse or principle that you could bring to bear on that child. Anybody? Yeah? Connie? Correct. There's a good one. Sit down with that child. Right? Maybe he pushed his brother out to the extent that his brother fell over and there ended up being a fight. Well, you need to be sitting down with that child. That is a heart issue. The heart issue of selfishness, focused on yourself, considering others better than myself. You have to sit down with that child and deal with that. And maybe it involves discipline in terms of a spanking. I don't know. Depends on the age of the child. But you have to deal with the heart issue. That's critical. Now, the other child who came in and his hands are still dirty, he just didn't wash them properly. Okay? So it possibly could be carelessness. I don't know. You have to evaluate the situation and the age of the child. But you just can just take that child and say, let's wash your hands properly. All right? Let's do it properly. This is how we do it. All right? So again, each situation you need to evaluate. But a child that, a brother that pushes the other one out the way forcefully, you definitely have a heart issue there that you have to deal with. All right? So there's just an example. So selfishness is a heart issue. All right? Keeping his hands clean, that may not be a heart issue. Depends why he did it, right? Again, you always, as parents, are trying to assess motivations of the children, the motivations of their heart, because you're focused on their heart. Okay, so remember, when you raise your children, it's part of a grand, a massive, grander scheme of God's design. Sometimes you get involved in the nitty-gritty of them obeying or disobeying, but remember the bigger picture of what it means to raise your children, all right? Sometimes we get consumed with the nitty-gritty, but just remember that we exist to glorify God in all that we do, including our parenting. So keep an eternal perspective in mind. Often we're tired and exhausted maybe after a day's work, and then one child pushes the other one out the way. And so you know that from the past, the easiest way to deal with this is to explode in anger, and then I get results. And so you do it. But you know what? You're in sin now, and you haven't dealt with the child's heart. And so you have to remember the eternal perspective. He has an opportunity now for me, even though I'm tired, to deal with my child's heart. Lord, give me grace and strength to do it. Because this is an eternal issue. This is a heart issue I have to deal with. All right, so this is important, all right, to remember these things. Okay, then there were questions in Unit 3. I don't know if you read some of those. Let's pick on a couple of situations. For instance, I think Joel brought this up when he did his talk. The issue of manners, all right? Manners are different in different families. You have rules in your family. I think Joel brought up the issue of eating or something. Sometimes we use a knife and fork a certain way. I mean, Americans, we know they don't know how to eat properly with a knife and fork, but, you know, at least those with a British heritage, in the sense they didn't kick the British out too long ago, know how to eat with a knife and fork, you know? So you show your children how to eat with a knife and fork, and you have various rules in your family. That's fine. It's fine to do all those things. But, manners are just a means of showing maybe respect and consideration of others. Okay, that's important. Respect and consideration for others is important. And so you decide what manners are important to you. How do you want your children to greet others? How do you want them to answer the phone and address adults? In your home, how do you want your children to respond when you give them instructions or perform a task? And so you develop something and you work on these issues and you train the children in these areas. But don't fall into the trap of comparison to others. so that you now, on the area of manners, consider yourself sort of somehow superior to others. That would be wrong. What would also be wrong is if you set some rules in your family about, for instance, maybe waiting on others before you eat or waiting on guests, and the children willfully go against that. The issue is not so much the manners. What's the issue? What's the heart issue? Disobeying parents, right? It's not the rule, right? Oh, you disobey the rule. So you explode and you deal with it, and then the child eats properly or eats the right way, but you haven't now dealt with the heart. The issue was the child disobeyed the parent. That's the issue. In fact, that sin is ultimately against God. It's not the rule. So remember that. Work out reasonable things for your children. Things, and every family will be different in the area of manners. So this is important on lesson three. Any questions on lesson three? Because there was a lot of information in that. I don't know if you have a chance to review it. A lot of information about manners and rules. Right? Remember, lesson three was to keep the right, for us to keep the right motivation when you're parenting, to keep the right focus, and to keep the right balance. Keep the right balance in your parenting. So review that and go through that. Those are things you have to do every time. I mean, as a husband and wife, if you're not a single parent here, you have the luxury and the joy of being able to sit down with your wife or your husband and actually discuss some of these things. Because sometimes the rules that you make are either age inappropriate, you know, the child's too young, or sometimes it's just simply a rule that applied when they were younger, it doesn't really apply anymore. And so you need to change it, all right? Because they're older now. And so you want them to have more responsibility, and so you scrap all those rules. They're just rules, household rules, and sometimes they need to change. Remember, you're dealing with the heart of the child. It's not the external rules that you're trying to have in place. It's the heart. So something is put in place, you say, what is this for? Well, it shows consideration and respect to others. And fine, that's important, but then maybe it changes, so change the rule. Remember, it's not about the rules at the end of the day. So even as our children have got older, we had other rules when they were young. For instance, simple rule, don't cross the street without mommy and daddy holding your hand. I don't think we do that anymore. Okay? But I tell you, when they're young, that's a very important rule. Hold daddy's hand. When we get to this is in Los Angeles, when we get to this point in the street, because we allow them to walk or ride their bikes when they were young, but when you get to this point in the street, you hold daddy's hand or mommy's hand, and you do not cross the street. Important rule. So they get there, they'll wait. Then, you know, because they're faster than us, even then. And then we get there, then we hold the hand, look at traffic, and we cross, and we teach them. Now, obviously, when they're older, you know, they're going to cross the street. They know, they understand the dangers. In India, for example, when you cross the street, you cross it in four stages. Okay, so you walk here, and you watch the cars go there, and then you let that one go, you step here, you go here, and so on, right? And you get your way across the street because, I mean, you know, there's no lines. And so, you know, once they learned how to do that, we let them cross the street. We don't hold their hands because actually holding your hands in India crossing the street will be a very dangerous exercise because you'll go first and the child behind and the child will get hit or something, right? So you see, rules are there and they change according to the situation, okay? So that's important to realize about household rules. Not saying they're not important, but are they appropriate? All right, are they appropriate? What issue do they address in terms of the heart? Okay, like for instance, for a child, that preserves the child's life, so they don't run in the street. That is a very appropriate rule for a young child. Okay? Any questions on rules, manners, customs, traditions? Okay. All right, number four, lesson four, three lessons. Went through the parents' priorities, the goal of parenting, the challenges, and then in lesson four, very important lesson which continues next week as well, and that is the parents' roles. And the first role was a disciplinarian, right? And you say, wow, what's that? Well, Ephesians 6:4, remember, implied that parenting was an active duty to bring up your children. So it's an active, it's not a passive thing. Too much parenting today is passive, and people leave it to the school or the school teacher to bring up their children, or somebody else in the family. Actually, it's the parents' responsibility. And then there are many proverbs that deal with that. Proverbs 13:24, in terms of discipline with the rod, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18 says this, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. In other words, if you don't discipline a child, and I don't mean just spanking, I mean raising them with instructions and rules and placing the Word of God in their heart, the Proverbs says you desire his death or her death if you don't discipline them. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And the prophet goes on and says, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. In other words, the whole point is instilling wisdom in that child. And we did talk about biblical discipline, biblical use of a rod. And we'll talk about it a little bit more now. The rod and reproof give wisdom, Proverbs 29 says. But the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So there's the issue between freedom and responsibility to just let a child, for example, just do whatever he wants to do, abuse his mother, abuse his father, it brings shame. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight. He will also delight your soul. Proverbs, 23:18 says, where there's no vision, the people are unstrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. That's directly after correcting the son, right? So in other words, you realize you are instilling these principles, this vision of what it means to be in a biblical family, all right? What does it mean to be under God? Okay, then we talked about unbiblical discipline. Now, unbiblical discipline is where there's excessive control. It's focused on external results. There's very little biblical teaching. It's used to vent anger, all right? Many of us were spanked or hit just out of anger. That's unbiblical. It's based on a selfish motivation of the parents. There's no encouragement, okay? The other extreme of unbiblical discipline is no discipline. That's also unbiblical. And so the child can discover his or her own heart, do whatever they want. That also ignores biblical discipline. What is biblical discipline? Well, it recognizes that the child's heart, the situation of the child's heart, and it recognizes the role of a loving parent. That's biblical discipline. Starts there. It's used for learning. It establishes order in the home. It protects the child from going wrong, making wrong choices that will harm that child. It's realistic. It shows what the Bible says about sin. You know, children that are raised in a godly home are not protected from the world in the sense that they aren't told what's out in the world. You must tell the children what's out in the world. I mean, just read through Proverbs 2, Proverbs 7, all of Proverbs. So biblical parenting is realistic. It tells the child what they will encounter in the world and how to deal with it. So all the evils of the world are explained to the child at an age-appropriate time. So when that child steps out into the world, they know what's coming. And by God's grace, you've placed a grid in their mind, and they can filter that stuff, and they can say, no, that's wrong. That will lead to death, but this will lead to right. And my parents already told me about that. That's raising a child in a biblical way. And so it's not child protectionism, it's realism. And it uses the scripture to show the reality of what they will find in the world and how to deal with it in terms of God's word. Okay, so there were questions in lesson 4. Let's see if there's a couple of... One thing they said in lesson 4, which I think is a very good exercise, is to go through Proverbs... And take your children through Proverbs. You can actually go through Proverbs and you can list categories. You can say anger, parenting, dealing with money, And you can list every proverb under various categories. That's a great exercise to do with your children as they're a bit older, obviously. And then come up with a subject index for proverbs. Do that with your children one day. There are books you can buy that have already done that. Okay, so that's a very useful exercise to do with your children one day. What else? Look for opportunities to encourage your child for doing what is right. Proverbs 12:25. This is biblical discipline. Diligently search for strengths and praise your children for godly strengths. Okay? So the child that kicked his brother over when they were washing their hands, that's not a godly strength. Okay? It's, oh, well done, you're showing a lot of muscle. Okay, I don't mean that kind of strength, right? I mean like when a child, for example, has had a toy stolen from them, and they come to you and they say, Mom, Dad, my brother so-and-so took away my toy. And you start sitting down with the child, and I want to hit him. And the child didn't hit him. I think you should praise the child for exercising self-control, coming to you and saying, well, I didn't hit him, but I want my toy back. And they're coming to the authority in the house, which is the dad or the mom. Now, that's something you should praise. Because what is the sinful human reaction? Just take the law into your own hands and deal with it, right? Okay, so this is what I mean by praising these things. Evaluate your child's self-control in areas of life, various areas of life. Okay, that's important. Okay, so as we stop here, lesson 5, which you had last week, we talked about rules and consequences. Remember, sowing and reaping, that's very important to put in your families. There are going to be consequences for not following through for certain things. But if you sow towards what is biblical and what serves God, there will be rewards. The rewards and blessings that God even explained to Israel. All right, so that's important to go through those things with your children. And so I hope I've just set the scene now and reminded you for lesson 6 next week. Lesson 6 we'll pick up from all these areas, because I know some of you might have missed some of those lessons, but we picked it up. Any quick questions that you've got on parenting or from this review? Any quick questions? One question here. Fathers should be? Breadwinners, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. The roles of the family, husband and wife, yeah. Yeah, that's important. Lot is saying here is we should really instill that in our families, that the correct roles in marriage for husband and wife, the husband being the breadwinner, and the mom at home, is a strong biblical principle. Read Proverbs 31. Read other areas. Now, obviously, in this broken world that we live in, there may be exceptions. There will be exceptions. For instance, that family I spoke to in India, where both parents were out working in the hotel game, and they only came home at 9 o'clock, and the children were raised by the maid, and then even Saturdays and Sundays they did the same thing. That obviously, and when I asked when I saw where they lived, it was just really because of money. If you know, they lived in this mansion of about, I don't know, maybe it was double story, 7, 8, 9 rooms, and with both parents working. I would say it's probably not necessary that both parents work. All right, now they weren't believers. So if you're believers and you can look at that and you say, well, there's no necessity for both of us to work, we can downscale our budgets, cut this down, and the mom can be at home. Whether your children go to school or homeschool, it's up to you to choose that. You have freedom to choose that. If they go to school, you're going to have to go through everything with them on that day and filter that through the Word of God. That takes time. So if you're able to, I would highly encourage that the moms are able to be at home when the children certainly are there. That makes a huge difference for a family. That was a decision we had to make as well. We had to make that decision. We had to work through that as a couple. My wife choosing to stay at home after studying biblical principles of what it means to be a mom, right? Because she could have been having several degrees, like I'm sure many of you ladies have. She could have been easily a career woman going into the workplace every day, and then we could have handed our children over to somebody else to raise. But as we looked into the scripture, the Lord brought conviction, and we decided this is the biblical way to parent. All right? And so the conviction needs to come through the Word of God. Obviously, there are exceptions, because sometimes there's a single parent, or the father can't get a job. And so you have to look at each case and consider each case according to your circumstances. Question there. Make it quick, because I know we're running a bit late. Sorry about that. Yeah? Yeah, if you're a single parent, single mom, then you have to work. So, once again, what I said earlier, are you in a good church? That's where the church needs to come around and support that single mom. Could even be a single dad, and support that single mom. There are dads, couples, married couples in the family that could help that single mom raise that little boy or that little girl in a biblical way. That's what the church needs to come and do. Because we live in a broken world, there will be exceptions, obviously. Okay, but you need to then look for areas of how to still instill biblical principles into that child's life. All right. I mean, a dad or mom could die from sickness or illness, and then you're in the same situation. Good. All right, thank you so much, and I won't keep you much longer, but just before you go, I recommend, you probably have read this. Have any of you read this, Shepherding a Child's Heart? Anybody? Very good book to read, okay, especially if you're embarking on planning on children. Excellent book to read. Even if you're a grandparent, please read this, right? Babysitter, please read it. This is another good book, which I think Joel also recommended, Lou Priolo, The Heart of Anger, Dealing with Anger in Your Children, Even Anger in Yourself. And there's another book by Bruce Ray called Withhold Not Correction. Those are three excellent books to read as parents, right? Even as grandparents. Thanks so much, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.